This is already December 1st. I hope you're ready for Christmas this year. As we mentioned, we're going to be doing a production on Christmas Eve called The 12 Voices. And so over the next 4 weeks, the four Sundays leading up to that, I want to be bringing a series of messages that are based on these 12 voices. Each week we'll take a look at a few of the voices, their part in the message, in the Christmas message, and then hopefully some principles that we can take and learn from these 12 voices. Sorry, I must have set off somebody's assistant. So today we're going to take a look at the first three. The first one being Gabriel, and then we'll take a look at Zacharias, and then his wife. Do you know? Elizabeth. Oh, come on now. That's cheating. So Gabriel, Zacharias, and Elizabeth. So let's start off with the first one. Gabriel, the voice of disclosure. The first one is not a man, but he's an angel. The scriptures talk about not just mankind that God made, but there was a whole other creation, an intelligent creation. And they were made specifically by God, for God. We don't know exactly when they were made, but it would appear they were made sometime, a known amount of time before the rest of creation. And so there's this whole other eternal group of beings that are very active, doing much work all the time. This is a realm that we cannot see, but the Bible describes them as still being very real and very active. Gabriel, the voice of disclosure. The name itself means strong man of God. That's a good name to have, isn't it? Strong man of God. If ever I had a son, I might consider Gabriel. If ever I had another son, I meant. Gabriel. Doesn't say that he was an archangel. I think there's some other Jewish writings that describe Gabriel as an archangel. But the scriptures don't refer to him as such. There's only one archangel that is specifically mentioned as such. And that is, who else? Michael. Michael the archangel. But he is an angel of some significance and some authority. There were three such angels mentioned in the Bible of such high-ranking position in God's angelic realm. Who were they? Gabriel? Michael? Yeah, Lucifer. We know him as Satan. He was a fallen angel. But before he fell, he was in a very high position in heaven. So we have these three mentioned. But today we're focusing on this one named Gabriel, because he's one of the 12 voices of our Christmas message. There's three times that he comes, that in the scriptures, that he comes and delivers a very significant message to people. The first one is to Daniel in the Old Testament, and then he delivers one to Zacharias, and then one to Mary. So let's start off first with the one from Daniel. And we're just going to touch on some of these. We don't have time to go into full detail of them all, else the series would be much more extended. But we have 4 weeks to get through 12 characters and their part in this story. So first of all, Gabriel's message, his revelation to Daniel. This is found in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapters 8 and 9. Gabriel came to help Daniel understand this, in particular, the 70 weeks prophecy. Have you heard of the 70 weeks of Daniel? Raise your hand if you've heard of Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay, a few of you here and there. This is another whole series, really. It's another whole sermon to help examine closer all of the details of this. So again, we're just going to skim over the top. But it was such a significant thing to be visited by Gabriel and to get all this information. The Bible describes in Daniel that Daniel was sick for days after this. It was a huge thing. But what we learn from the message to Daniel is that the time of God's righteous wrath was going to come. We read in Daniel 8, verse 19. He said, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time the end shall be." This is Gabriel's words to Daniel. And he says, he's referring to the latter time of the indignation. And this word indignation, the Hebrew is zaham. And it means fury in regards to God's displeasure of sin. It is his anger, his rage. And this is that indignation that Gabriel is pointing to, referring to the end time. The end shall be at this time, when God's fury, his wrath, his indignation will be poured out. And in the New Testament, we have more revealed about this. We refer to this indignation, this time of indignation, as the tribulation period, where God's wrath is poured out. We read of the details in the book of Revelation, and it's incredible. And it is very frightening to see the wrath of God that is finally poured out on man. It's not something that you want to be present for, which is why we need a Savior, which is why God sent the Savior. So this is referring to that time of pouring out of God's wrath. In the book of Daniel, Gabriel talks about these 70 weeks. It's divided into two parts, the first 7 weeks and then a further 62 weeks. Now, 62 and 7 are very good, leaving 1 week unaccounted for. Okay, now in this prophecy, the weeks aren't just 7 day weeks. These are periods of 7 years. And so 69 weeks is 483 years that he's talking about. And that then he describes from the time of the going forth of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, that would to the time of the cutting off of the Messiah would be the 69-week period. And it equates to that time when Jesus was finally crucified. The time of the decree of Cyrus to the time of the crucifixion was that 483 years. So we roughly get the time of when this prophecy was given by Gabriel. But that leaves 1 week, 1 7-year period unaccounted for that has not yet happened. This time of the indignation, the zaham of God at the end time. What time are we talking about? The one more week to come. That time is that 7-year tribulation period that we read of in Revelation, when God's wrath is poured out. We believe that this is a time, the tribulation is after Jesus comes to take away, to rapture his bride, the church. And then the 7-year tribulation period will begin. My friends, I want you to be with the Lord. I want you to be with the church. I don't want you to be here for the outpouring of the wrath of God. But this is what Angel Gabriel had given to Daniel, the insight that he had written down, that tribulation week. We read in Daniel 8, verse 23, regarding a certain person, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, the Holy Spirit is taken out. Man is rebels against God to the greatest extent ever. A king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. So Gabriel came to deliver this important message to Daniel. And he's describing somebody, this king, with fierce features, understanding sinister schemes. This is one that we call, that the Bible in the New Testament refers to as the Antichrist. the Antichrist. It says he will be mighty in power. He brings the nations together and you know, he establishes what seems to be a peace, and he brings comfort to everyone. And he seems to have power, but this power is not his own. Not his own power, but rather Satan's power. And so Gabriel was sent on this special mission to deliver this very important message to Daniel at this time. The next time we hear of Gabriel is in the book of Luke, chapter 1. And we see the message that he brings to Zechariah. We see in chapter 1, verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Later we see his name, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." How many Johns do we have in here? I'm a John. We have a few of us. Some of us have, one of our names is John. It's a rather common name. It says, "Your name shall be John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Gabriel came to tell of the one coming to prepare the way of the Lord. His name was John. We know him as John the Baptist. What more evidence do you need that the biblical position is being a Baptist? Amen? Yeah, so he was referred to as the baptizer, and that's what he was known for in his ministry in the wilderness. Why were many to rejoice at his birth? He was coming to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was coming to say, "This is the one. This is he that the prophet spoke of. He's the Messiah." Why were they going to rejoice at his birth? Well, first, the message of repentance that brings freedom and joy. But secondly, John proclaimed the Messiah was here. This is the one that would wash away our sins. He's here. Now, Zechariah doubted this message, as we'll see more in a little bit when we get to Zechariah. By the way, you'll see some of our characters overlap because they overlapped in the Bible. Gabriel and Zechariah and Elizabeth. I mean, Zechariah and Elizabeth are married, so of course some of their stories are going to overlap a bit. But Zechariah doubted how this could be done. But notice the response of Gabriel to Zechariah's doubt and lack of faith in God at this time. In verse 19, "And the angel appeared and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" Gabriel, he really pulls out his authority here. "Do you know who this is? I'm an angel, yes, but I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. And I've been sent to give you special good news. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. So Gabriel announced what I would refer to as a mild judgment upon Zechariah here. It was mild, it was temporary, it was a rebuke, but it wasn't going to last too long. But here he is in the temple doing his priestly duties. It was his time to serve the Lord in the temple. And he goes in and this happens to him. And now all of a sudden he can't speak. And so the Bible specifically says they waited and they marveled that he was taking so long. He should be out by now. And can you imagine what Zechariah must be thinking at the time? For one thing, he just experienced one of the most powerful angels in his presence. And he was told that his wife would have a child. Not only that, but now he can't even speak. So how is he going to come out and explain all this to everybody? And so he waited until he had no choice but to come out. He lingered long. So we see his message to Daniel, Gabriel's message. We see Gabriel's message to Zacharias. Now we see his message to somebody else in verse 26 of the same chapter. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary found favor with God. And this word favor, it means to endue with a special honor. Indeed, it was a special honor to be the one that God had chosen to bear his son, the Messiah, the promised one. And that is an honor. But we need to remember, at no time do we see the Bible teaching us that Mary somehow was exempt from the sin of all mankind. Somehow Mary didn't have the same sinful condition that we all have. No, she was born like all of us. She was a faithful woman. She was a woman of character, a woman who believed God and believed the prophets. And God said she had found favor with him. So surely there's a proper balance of honoring and respecting Mary for what she was selected to do and for, while at the same time realizing that we cannot worship such, we cannot pray to her. We must draw that line. But yet she found favor with God in a very special way for a very special purpose. It goes on to explain, Gabriel, that she was to bear the Messiah in a most miraculous way. She was a virgin, and the Holy Spirit of God was to come upon her that she would conceive and bear his son. This was the sign. The prophet Isaiah declared this years and years earlier, that the sign shall be a virgin shall be with child. And some people will try to say that the word virgin just means a young lady, a young maiden, a young unmarried woman. And that's the sign. How many young women give birth to children all the time? That's not much of a sign, is it? But a virgin shall give birth. That is a sign. And that was the sign that we have here that was given to Mary. For right away, she says, "How can this be? I've never known a man." That is, she's never been with a man in that kind of a way. And so she says, "How can this be?" And Gabriel explained the Holy Spirit. So this was no ordinary child. And we know that. This was Jesus. This was the Messiah. This was God himself. God with us. Principle from Gabriel then. Let's take a look at a principle. The principle is simply this: be ready. Be ready. Why? Because the next big event that is heralded in by an angel is when Jesus Christ comes again. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be exciting. And with the voice of an archangel. Don't know what he's saying, but he's the one also shouting, I imagine, that he's coming. And with the trumpet of God, so somebody's blasting this trumpet. It's going to be noisy. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Noisy enough to raise the dead. It's going to be a noisy but joyful time. And the archangel is going to be shouting as well. Going to be announcing this. Be ready. Be ready. This archangel, well, quite likely it could be Michael. Michael the archangel. Again, it could be Gabriel if he's considered an archangel, but it does not matter. And then he announced the arrival of the Messiah to Joseph and Mary. Let's take a look at Zacharias, though. Zacharias. We already saw a little bit about him, the voice of disbelief. He couldn't believe what Gabriel was telling him. He told him about the birth of John, and his first response was disbelief. He was a believer in God and Jehovah and Yahweh. He was a priest, and he was worshiping his temple duties at the time. He was performing his duties in the temple. And after Gabriel came and shared that the special one that they were going to have was going to be John the Baptist, who would prepare the people for the Messiah, Zacharias makes this statement in verse 18 of Luke 1, back to Luke 1. And Zacharias said to the angel, Gabriel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." He's very careful, isn't he? He's a smart husband. He says, "I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Smart. Guys, we should remember that one. Learn from Zacharias, this part. The angel said that because of his unbelief, though, that he would be mute until the child was born. And it happened. It was difficult. He came out. How do you explain what happened? All they knew is that he couldn't speak anymore. But notice what happens at the birth of John. In verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day, as was normal, that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias," like a priest who were there doing the circumcision and giving him the name. "His mother answered," because Zacharias couldn't, "and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father," this Zacharias. Why'd they make signs? I don't mean picket signs, but they probably were trying to... what he would have him called. "And he asked for an iPad, or a writing tablet, sorry, and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.'" So he wrote that down for them. He was going to obey the Lord this time. "So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God." So his time of rebuke had ended. His time of the discipline of the Lord had ended. What principle can we get from Zacharias, though? I like this one. This is my favorite. This is the principle. Even though none of us are perfect, God can still use us. Amen? Are you glad for that? Because I am. None of us are perfect, but yet we still see God willing to use one who is devoted to him, who loves him, who believes him. And we see that all throughout the scriptures, don't we? We see throughout scriptures people, or God using people that weren't impressive to others, but God used them. God used David. And David was the youngest and the smallest, and he wasn't anybody that looked important. And the idea of him being king was kind of laughable. We want someone who looks the part. But God used David in a mighty way. We see God using Moses. And Moses, again, he didn't feel anything special about himself. In fact, he most agreed that he had a problem with speaking, and he got his brother to speak on his behalf. Nothing special, but yet God used him. Even Jesus. Where was Jesus born? Well, he was born in Bethlehem. Where was he from? He was from Nazareth. That's where his family was. They came, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised and from Nazareth. And so everyone said, you know, nothing good comes from Nazareth. What good is there from Nazareth? It was a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. Jesus didn't come born in a palace and born in Jerusalem. He was born in a nothing town. Jesus chose his 12, the 12 apostles, and he didn't choose the most famous and the most mighty and the strongest and the most beautiful and the most intelligent. He chose ordinary people, fishermen, to be his apostles and to do great things. But he chose the normal, ordinary to do great things through them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 27, he says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's what God's chosen. You know, it'd be one thing for us to have all the ability and all the circumstances going our way to be able to say, "Didn't we do good? Didn't we serve God well? Wasn't I impressive? I used all my skills and energies." But God takes great pleasure and joy in taking things that seem weak and unimpressive to the rest of the world. But then God uses you to do things for him. Though none of us are perfect, God still uses us. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. One more voice. We had the voice of Gabriel. We had the voice of Zacharias. Now, let's take a look at his lovely wife, Elizabeth, the voice of blessing. Verse 39 of Luke. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah." Do we have the verse? I don't see verses changing. There we go. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Not sure where that one came from. Mine says Luke, by the way. Luke, chapter 1, verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, Mary. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" So Elizabeth, as we know, was the wife of Zacharias. She was an older woman, well advanced in years, far beyond childbearing years. And that's why Zacharias got in trouble in the temple. We don't know how old she was, if she was probably not as old as like Sarah was in the Old Testament. But she was old enough that this was unusual. Gabriel come and personally announced the arrival of the special one. Elizabeth then was greeted by her cousin Mary. And as she was greeted, we read that the baby inside Elizabeth leaped. And I believe God allowed at that time baby John to realize he was in the presence of the one that he was sent to be the forerunner of. This was the Messiah. This was Jesus. Elizabeth understood the significance, and that's why she spoke and said what she did. "When you came in, Mary, the baby leaped inside of me for joy." The Bible says she was filled with the Holy Spirit, which was an unusual thing at this time too, because not all the believers had the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth here. And so Elizabeth knew, and she said, "Blessed is she who believed." For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. What things was she told? We read that earlier in verse 32, the things that were told to her. It was this: he will be great, the Messiah, the one, Mary, that you're going to bear. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So she was told, he will be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, and will rule over his kingdom. Now, what kingdom? What kingdom, though? Jesus said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And this was the problem. The Jews were looking for a kingdom in this world, a ruler, a Messiah who would rule their kingdom. But Jesus says, no, that's not my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. James chapter 2, verse 5 tells us, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? If you love the Lord, if you belong to him, if you're a child of God, you are an heir to his kingdom. The kingdom that's not of this world, but a kingdom nonetheless and nonetheless very real. And a kingdom that is eternal. But we must come through the ruler of this kingdom, through Jesus. We must come his way to be a part of that kingdom, to be an heir of that kingdom. How do we enter this kingdom? By faith. By faith. James says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? It is through faith that we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith. We are called heirs. The kingdom that promised to those that love him, those that love the Messiah. What is the principle that we draw from this Elizabeth? The principle is simply that Christmas is a time to rejoice in the fulfillment of promises. Elizabeth, you know, just rejoiced when she saw Mary, realizing that these promises that she was given were going to be fulfilled through her because she was bearing the Messiah, the Son of God. Christmas is that time that we remember the fulfillment of these promises. The Savior was promised, the Savior came. We rejoice in his birth. We remember his birth, but we also remember he didn't just come to live a good life as an example to us. Jesus came to be one of us so that he would die for us. He became man, God in the flesh, so that in the flesh he could die in our stead as a substitute. That atonement sacrifice for you. It's a time that we celebrate the fulfillment of the promises of God. And Jesus is that fulfillment. Would you stand with me? So we saw three voices. Gabriel, the mighty Gabriel. And he was sent on special missions. But what more special a mission than to come and announcing, you know, the one who was to prepare the way for the Messiah and announcing the one who was to bear the Messiah. We saw Zacharias, even though he doubted, he loved God. He was faithful to the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but God used him. God used him as well. Be thankful. Because God can use you. And maybe you're here this morning and, you know, you need to be willing to say, Lord, with all my faults and imperfections, I ask you to use me for your glory, your purposes. And then we had the voice of Elizabeth reminding us of the faithfulness of God and his promises that he's given to us. That's what this is about. That's what Christmas is about for Christians, that we rejoice in His promises as we remember Jesus, His birth, and what He came to do. But my question is still, have you trusted Jesus? Is He your Savior, your Lord? You can't just say He was a good man. No. He was God the Son. And He is the Savior of the world. Will you put your faith and trust in Him? Will you come to Him? I urge you to come to Him today. Don't wait. Don't wait. If God is speaking to your heart, you need to talk and pray with somebody, I urge you to do this. When we're finished today, come and talk to myself, Pastor Mike, Josh, or any of the leaders. Come and talk to us and let us know, I need to trust Jesus. I want to trust Him as my Messiah, my Savior, my Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your word to us, for these voices that we looked at today in this message of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we remember these and the part that they played and what we've learned from them. Thank You in Jesus' name. Please take a seat. It is the first of the month already, the 1st of December. Can you believe it? And at this time, we like to remember our Lord at the Lord's table and what He did for us. As we mentioned frequently, if I could have some assistance at the front, fellows, thank you for your help. As we mentioned frequently, it is a memorial, but not like what most people think of as memorials, where we just remember someone we loved, but someone who had died and is long gone. No, because we acknowledge Jesus is risen. He's alive. He's at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us on our behalf. He is our Lord and living Savior. But yet it's a memorial in that we remember the great cost of our salvation. Salvation is free. It's a free gift to all. But it was very costly. It cost Him everything, but He gives it freely to us. So let's not make the mistake of thinking of it as being cheap. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And so I invite you to come take the bread, take the cup, return to your seats where we will wait on each other and take it together. Outside sections, you may stand and come and receive. In the inside sections, when it's clear, you may do the same. And we'll take together. Thank you. Paul goes on and says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. We hold this bread in our hand to remind us of that body which you took upon yourself. When you came and were born, you became one of us. You became fully man while still being fully God. You became man so that you could die for man. And we thank you, Lord, for that body in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So, Lord, we hold the cup, and this cup reminds us of that precious blood that was shed for us. The blood, Lord, that you willingly shed on the cross. You were the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb that took away our sins once and for all through your blood. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as the men are picking up the cups, be patient, and we have a few announcements before we're dismissed.
Thank you for the message this morning and for those who served and prepared for the communion time. Just a few announcements quickly we have on the inside pages under notices. The teen summer camp coming up in Lake Talpo on the 14th through the 17th of January. $185 for you for the camp. And we have the registration forms in the back. If you're intending to go to the camp, please let Josh and Denise know by sending the registration forms in by next Sunday the 8th, or at least speak to them and give them some details about what you're thinking about planning going to the camp. Also, we have our Christmas holiday schedule. It's just posted right underneath our missions. So you can see that the most significant thing is the time change. 10 o'clock, one worship service, 10 o'clock from the 15th of December all the way through to the 2nd of February. So that's 10 o'clock, not 11 o'clock, as we had posted last week. By the way, the website, I think someone mentioned to me, the website still says 11 o'clock. So maybe who's in charge of the website, I think Ken Connor, some of them, maybe go back and check the website just to make sure. But 10 o'clock is our start time for the Christmas holiday season. Also, on the 24th of December, we have the 12 Voices. The presentation will be on that night. And then also on the 31st of December, that will be a testimonial and prayer time for New Year's Eve service. That's all of our announcements, other than to mention that our missions were praying for Michael and Beatrice Kaburu. Continue to pray for them on the missions field in Africa. And then our other missionaries that we've posted their letters in the back. We also are going to recognize those who are graduating. If you have someone here has graduated from either high school or the university, or if you've graduated from another trade school, we'd like to recognize you this morning and pray for you specifically on what life brings next. We'll do that right after our birthday announcements and our anniversary. So first of all, anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Oh, no. You get me every time, Isaac. It's like... Anyone else celebrating, besides Isaac, it's his birthday every Sunday. Anyone else celebrating birthday this week? No? How about wedding anniversaries? No wedding anniversaries? No birthdays? Can you play some graduation music? No. How about anyone that's finishing up this year, finishing up either high school or university or a trade school? And you'll be graduating soon. Anyone that's finishing up, we had six or seven this morning. Come on up here, Kevin. Come on up here. Come up here. Anyone else? And it's not just for the high school and university. If if you're back in school and you finished something, Samantha, you finished. Yeah, you get to come up too. Yeah. Anyone else? All right, well, let's all stand together. Pastor Ken's going to come and lead us in a prayer time for these who are graduating, moving on to the next part that the Lord would have for you. Serve the Lord faithfully. Whatever the Lord has allowed you to accomplish, be sure that you serve Him first in all things. Pastor Ken?
Lift your hearts with me as I lead in prayer for these together. Thank you, Father, for these standing with me this morning. Lord, you have allowed them to complete a course, a goal, and a target that they had. Lord, I pray that you would be with them as they face the future in the coming year, the next steps that you would have them to take. I pray that their number one desire, number one goal in life would be to please you, that they would look to you above all else, that they would seek to make you happy with them, that, Lord, they would seek to serve you in whatever capacity you would have them to serve you. Open up the doors that you would have for them. Lead them, I pray. Bless them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and congratulations to all you graduates. Well done. God bless you all. You're dismissed too. Congrats.